And I said, yeah, I don't think I do as well anymore as I used to, or as good as I think I do. And I don't want to ever be that grumpy old man, you understand? I don't want to ever be grumpy, okay. So this morning, what's that? That's what I'm saying. So this morning as we began, one of the things that we looked at was we went through the first 3 days of creation. And of course we know there are 7 days that were given, but the seventh day was the day of rest. We're going to get into that in a moment. And I want you to understand that I don't mean to just to linger over these areas. The main reason I want to finish up today is so we can move on from where we're at right now. And I was thinking about this today as I was getting ready and preparing to come up this morning for the congregation. I thought, you know, it is really sad that we don't spend enough time around God's Word, nor do we spend enough time teaching these things. I know this is that by the time I was 12 or 15 years of age, there was this desire to know more and more and more. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't nod off during services. I mean, let's put it this way. Not every service that you have is going to be a grand slam. You know, every now and then we're going to have services that really require a lot more study. But if I could instill something, and I'm thinking about my own lineage that is right here with me. I have three of my grandsons that are with me today. And I'm thinking about this is that, you know, the day is going to come where the mantle is going to be handed, you know, over to them. Already the mantle is being passed down to my son Jeremy, and his responsibility to teach is being passed down to Joseph and Timothy and Tony. But then the day is going to come where that mantle is going to be passed down to our children. Now, the one thing I want us to understand is, what is the biggest influence, or what's the most important thing? Not philosophy. You know, understand this, is that we have, our schools are only teaching philosophy. They're not even teaching a strong education. Our Bible is not philosophy. Our Bible is the Word of God. And whether you like it or not, we're not to preach it as, well, I think it means this, I think it means that. No, we are to preach it with a conviction and a truth that is behind our words. You know, if a young person comes up to me and they want to espouse, trying to make themselves look wise, the only question I want to ask them is this, is when you die, where are you going? When you die, where are you going to find yourself? Well, what do you mean? So, you know, let's cut to the chase. When you pass away from this life, where are you going to be? Because all of your education means nothing. And when you stand before the creator of the universe, and you're trying to figure out this world's philosophy, he's going to go, well, did you hear that preacher say you must be born again? Why didn't you pay attention to what he had to say? And you know, it's like this, is that we need to find a way to teach our young people, whether in whether it's vacation Bible school or youth camp or Sunday schools or church services, whatever it may be, we need to reach out to them. It's funny, the last time the boys were here, I said, well, what did you think of my preaching? They said, what were you mad about? What were you angry about, Dad or Grandpa? I went, I wasn't angry, that's the way I preach. Oh, you sounded like an angry old man to me. So after I chewed them out, I told them, I said, I wasn't angry. That was a joke. All right, anyway, just so that you know. By the way, in the very back, I put some of these papers back here for you to look at. These are slides that I'm showing you with little areas that you can put notes on it. I don't expect you to be a perfect understanding of everything about creation, but if you want to know more about where we're at, let's go ahead and go from there. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide, Joe, and we're going to go from there with it. And are you needing something right with there, Gideon? There's a pen right here if you need one. Okay. So let's go to the next slide. And notice we're now going to go where we were at last week in regards to the fourth day of creation, and that is the existence of the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, and everything that goes in. So let's go back in and let's take a look at this, beginning of verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give them light upon the earth. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for this opportunity to stand before the congregation. And I pray now that as we study together that you will give not only wisdom, understanding, and clarity, but Father, everything that we say and do would be a truly beneficial time for each and every one that is here. So guide us in our study. Bless and direct now, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I know last week I brought this up, and we spent a great bit of amount of time about what the stars are. Now, I'm by no means, someone that studies the stars, so I could really study them. And the thing that I find that is super interesting about the stars is taking a look at the different patterns. There's Orion's Belt. That one I can find out almost any time. There's the Big Dipper. And it was funny, I was going to show Dennis how you can find the North Star using the Big Dipper, and I went out and I couldn't even find the Big Dipper. And I thought, well, and, you know, a lot of the light that we have upon this earth kind of contaminates the sky, so we can't see them. Now, I've had the pleasure of looking at the Big Dipper from the southern hemisphere and the northern hemisphere. And what's interesting is that its placement is a little bit different because of the southern hemisphere, mainly because of the tilt of the axis of the earth. And yet it's still there. You see this beautiful handle, and then you see the cup. And where the cup is, if you follow that star and you come straight overhead, it will lead you over to the very first star, is the North Star. And I was going to show that to Dennis. I couldn't find it. I really felt like an idiot, but that's okay. The reality is that all the stars are placed in heaven, and if you'll notice, God put the stars for a particular reason. Now look with me, if you will, and again, notice verse 14, what the Bible says. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Right? That's number one. Now, I can go during the day, and it was funny, as we were driving here this morning, I said, "Theo, did you see the sun? Man, that sucker was coming right up over the eastern horizon. It was a big fireball, and you could not miss it. I mean, it was right on the horizon, so it was coming right through the windshield of the car." And I said, that bad boy is bright. And, you know, how many of us have ever seen a cool morning or the sun is just barely starting to rise on the sky, and it's that big orange ball? And when you see it, you're just amazed on how big it is. And when it's close to the horizon, you get a better perspective of how great big that sun is. Same thing with the moon. If you ever see the moon at the end of the day, or, you know, when it's starting to come up, and you see a full moon as it's cresting over the horizon, how massive and how big it is. Well, the same thing holds true about stars. You know, Tony has a cabin up in the mountains of Colorado, and literally there's a place up on that mountain that you can look straight up in the sky and you see all these stars. The Milky Way looks like you could almost reach out and touch it. And you see every star, every constellation that for that particular season that is in place. When the moon comes out, it seems to shed so much light that you can't see all the stars. But on a moonless night, you really get a greater understanding of all the stars that are there. Now, God put those there for a reason. And the first reason was to tell us the difference between night and day. You would think we wouldn't need that. But now think about this for a moment. There are things that we don't even understand when it comes to the skies and to the heavens. Now, we understand all that we can see. And by the way, all we can see with the naked eye is about 2,500 stars. That's about it. But they are still enough in appearance and enough brightness that we can tell the constellations. Now, I brought this up to the congregation before, that it was even stated by the ancients, if you will, that the message that is in the stars also declares God's plan. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, we know that. That's in Psalms chapter 8. But how many of us ever realize that even what we call the signs of the zodiac, and I hate using those terms, Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that as soon as you say that, well, what's your sign? Well, my sign is, you know, about this big, about that tall, and it says, here's your sign. But anyway, so what's your sign? Well, I know I was born under what they call Virgo. But how many of us realize that if you look at each one of the constellations, Virgo is the Virgin? And what's interesting is if you understand all the minor constellations around it, the Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he comes out of the house of Leo. And let that sink in. The Virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall come out of the house of Leo. The house of Leo we know is Judah. Judah is the Lion of Judah. That's the emblem that they had, the head of a lion. And so literally, Jesus came out of the Judean line. And again, he was born of a virgin. Do you realize that long before we had everything on printed page, that it was instilled in the individuals that they should know what the star said, and it was instructed them accordingly, but it also helped them to understand what God's plan was. Now, imagine 1,000 years, that you could live 1,000 years. How much could you remember? You can remember a lot more, because you had pure oxygen. You can, I mean, imagine, like right now, most of our young people, they can only remember this. We used to say this to people, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but this is what we call the defeated stance. If your head is bowed down, that's called the defeated stance. So if you can play video games, you should at least play them up here. But the reality... But the reality is that when you think about what the Bible is teaching us, is that there are things that we can instill in our children. I met a man many years ago. His name was Brother Wayne Cox. And Brother Wayne Cox had literally memorized the entire Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard him preach. He used to be on this circuit. He passed away many years ago. But he had a book that he printed called Marred Vessels. And I actually have that book in my library. But the thing that I found so very interesting is that he would never have to open the Bible. He could go and quote it immediately. And we stand back, we go, that's amazing. No, wait a minute. Not really. If we devoted ourselves to know true knowledge over useless knowledge, how much could we really fill our brains with? And the thing is, we spend so much time battling or taking it for granted that many times many people will look at us and say, well, how do you answer this? Well, what do you know about this? What do you think of this person? And the reality to me is this, is that I can answer and I can entertain what you've got to say, but is it worth my time? Is it worth my time? Reality is that I've got this much time left upon this earth. And in this amount of time I have left upon this earth, I need to be telling people, you must be born again. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to part hell wide open. You're not going to have a second chance. You're not going to have another opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now I hear so many people say, well, according to election. Yes, according to election. But do you realize is that we have a responsibility to preach the Word of God, not to decide who the elect are. Our job is to preach. And if the Holy Spirit convicts the individual, I know that individual is numbered amongst the Lord. Come on, let's be serious. We're almost afraid of words like predestination, election, total depravity, and yet that's who we are. Do you realize, I'll give you an example with total depravity. How many of you ever trained your child to tell a lie? Now, here's how you tell a lie. You know the truth, and you tell the opposite of it. That's a lie. And I look at my kid, you know, I said something to the grandkids today. I said, now, I know you would never lie to me, and they all suddenly just dropped their heads down. I went, okay, well, enough of that said. But the reality is that we naturally come from the womb speaking forth lies. We don't like that message, do we? But look at this. The argument that the world has is based upon their perception and not based on the Word of God. When I tell people that the center of God's universe is the earth, they want to scoff at it. And I don't blame them. I don't blame them for scoffing at it, because they don't know God and they don't know His Word. And so they're saying is, well, our sun even isn't the center of the galaxy. And I'm going, how do you know that? How do you know what the pinpoint center is? They don't know what the pinpoint center is, but they do know this. It can't be the earth. Why can't it be the earth? And when I point out to them what the Bible says, oh, psh, you can't believe that. What? That's just a storybook. That's just a book of tales. Well, guess what? God's going to judge you out of this book. I like what one preacher, I think it was D.L. Moody. One day he met a man on the street. The man was mocking him, and he goes, I understand you're holding a tent revival. I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't believe that. He said, well, here's 50 cents. You can never pray to God again. I despise all your prayers. And that's back when 50 cents really was something, 2 bits. And he went home and he threw those 2 bits on the counter and said, I just met a preacher and he said, I can no longer pray again. He said that he bought all my prayers. His wife looked at him and said, that wasn't no preacher, that was the devil. You better go find him and give those coins back. And that man spent the rest of the day looking for D.L. Moody. He went from hither thither to motel to restaurant everywhere looking for this man. Finally, at the revival service, in that tent meeting, he saw the man and he took those 2 coins and threw them down and said, I want saved. I'm not saying we have to go that far, but you know what? Maybe we ought to be more brazen to the lost. Say, you don't believe in God, right? Right. Well, here's 2 coins. Those coins mean that I have bought your soul. And you can never again speak of the things of God. And when you stand before God Almighty, you can say, He bought my soul for 50 cents. Now, we know that can't happen, but maybe we ought to put a little fear in somebody's heart. The reality is that for us as believers, the creation of this planet, now think about it. We talked about this earlier today. God spoke something into existence. God put water in its place. That's the one thing that probably more than anything else has blown my mind, how that water doesn't just go all over the place. Water needs a container. And yet God can call it and it says, this is where you're going to stay. And we're the only planet that has water. Next time somebody wants to argue, say, how do you explain that we got water on our planet and it's not flying off into the atmosphere? You explain that, then I'll listen to you. They can't. They can't. Here's something else they can't explain. Clouds. You realize clouds are water vapor? What's not to keep them from drifting on up into space? Who put the water vapor and said, no, you're going to stay right here? The reality is that on this fourth day, this is where you see that God has put everything in place. Now we're going to have the sun. And as you have the sun, it's going to shed its life and what light, and what is it going to do? It's going to create an environment where we have night and day. Now God creates the sun. Well, not only that, He had the stars that literally were thrown into position from the earth and cast forward. I showed this last time that we were together where I took a ball and I tossed it, and I think it was to Gracie, and Gracie got a good left-handed throw. Anyway, she threw that ball back and about killed me. And anyway, the reality is when you see something go off into space, you see it from the existing point outward, and we see the light of it coming back. But God did that to give us night and day. But wait, there's more. And He also said, and let them be for signs. The signs of the zodiac. All the constellations are for a sign. If you know where the North Star is, you can navigate anywhere on this planet. Did you know that? For seasons. Do you realize certain constellations come up in their season? And they're always there when that earth rotates back around and your season comes up, those lights are still there. Why are they still there? Why haven't they moved out of place? Because God has put them there. And they're put there for a purpose. And for days, rotation of the earth, the moon going around, and for years, and the sun going around, and the earth going around the sun. You know, it's like this. We're now drawing towards the end of the year. And this is the time of year where we suffer because now we are furthest away from the sun and it gets downright cold. Now, I, you know, here's the thing. I grew up in this area, so I should be used to the cold, right? Are you kidding me? But we know that that's one of the ways we tell the seasons, right? Because we're away from the sun and we can feel the cold. But we look forward to the spring when the grasses begin to grow and flowers begin to bud. We look forward to the summer where once again we have the beautiful greens that seem to populate the earth. And then we're going to watch again as fall rolls around. We have the different colors that begin to occur and the cycle starts all over again. Let's go on. And notice again, we see the next part. And this is on the fifth day. And on the fifth day, God created, if you will, Brother Joe, go to the next slide. And on the fifth day is the first evidence of animals. And look what we have here. And God created the birds of the air and the fish of the seas. Let's look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great wells and every living creature that moveth, that the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. I want to focus on 21. After his kind. You know what's amazing to me, and I've done this with kids before, and I've done it with youth groups and the like, but I want to share this with you. When we say kind, we mean that it doesn't go away from that kind. Now, here's what's interesting. You can see tigers, and tigers stay with tigers. You see leopards. Leopards stay with leopards. You see lions. Lions stay with lions. Elephants stay with elephants. But even more so, let's go down to the bird region. And the first ones we see are birds. Do you realize how many varieties of birds there are? There's the big cardinal that's now flying around. And I think the cardinal is one of the prettiest birds that there ever was. You see the cardinal, but the cardinal doesn't crossbreed with a robin. You see a robin. You see a blue jay. They don't breed together. You have the cardinals, you have robins, you have jays, you have this bird, that bird, eagles, and name it. And look how many varieties of eagles there are. The bald eagle, the brown eagle, the great eagle. I mean, there's so many of them. Look at how many different kinds of owls there are. They're all owls, but they're different kinds. And one of the things that I want us to understand is that under God's rule, kind means just that. Now, one of the things I oftentimes do with young people is I will have a bag, and I'll have all the young people stand up, and I'll say, just reach in and grab something. And there is an apple. And every one of them grab an apple. But this one may be pinkish in color. This may be a red apple. This may be green. This may be, you know, go around down the line. Different colors of apples or different varieties. I think they said, and I just saw this article the other day, do you know there's over 1,000 varieties of apples? And there's a guy down in Kentucky that he has devoted his life to keep back those different varieties of apples. And one of the things I tell young people, I say, so what do you all have? They'll say, an apple. Oh, wait a minute, you must have a pumpkin because, you know, it's not like the rest. No, it's an apple. It's a green apple. Well, you must not have an apple. That must be a cherry. No, it's an apple. How can you tell? It's an apple. Because we have cross-pollinated and because we've done selection, we have different varieties of apples. Do you all know that? But here's the thing. Once you cause a crossbreed or once you bred out a certain area, it can never go back. Case in point, you got a chihuahua. That is not a dog. That's a rat on poison. Anyway, I mean, it's you ever go into somebody's house and here's this thing going, okay. And you feel better about yourself? But you can never breed that thing back to a wolf. And that's where it came from. I love beagles, but you can never take that beagle back to a wolf. You can never take even German shepherds, look how close they are, huskies, you can never take them back to wolf. Because once that is bred out of them, and they go further and further away, imagine what you actually have. Isn't that something? But God saw fit to allow this to occur. Look at the oceans. You've got the Great Whale. You've got orcas. You've got everything that is there. And by the way, why did God create them on this day and put them in the water? They're air-breathing, are they not? Are not whales mammals? But do you realize that if they were on land, they would suffocate Not because the air is not there, but because the weight of the surface would crush them. They need the water to survive. Whether it's a porpoise, whether it's a whale, whatever it's going to be, it needs that water to survive. Some breathe the air, others live within the water just to survive. And so it's amazing that with God's plan, everything has an order and everything has a place. I love this. I saw this on Answers in Genesis the other day. They did a routine and someone said, well, how did God get all those animals on the ark? And the reality is God did put all the animals on the ark. God saw fit that all the animals. It didn't have to have the most mature. It could have been just the offspring. And it was more than two by two. For all the clean animals, there were seven. And so God saw fit to bring all these creatures on the ark, and they were kept on the ark in the right way for the good that God had for plan. Nonetheless, everything we look at is it was after their kind. Look what it says in verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Let me just tell you how much multiplication means something. Have you ever figured out, when you look in the book of Exodus, it said that God fed over about 1.5 million people quail every day for 40 years. I'm about to sink in. It would take, someone had brought it up one time, it would take about 70 boxcars of quail to feed that many people every day for 40 years. And yet the abundance that God can supply the earth with. You know what amazes me? I love good shrimp. These boys do too. I love good shrimp. And there's a place down in Florida that they say 30 pieces of shrimp for $17 plus sides. Oh, we got to go, Randy. I'm telling you what, it's good shrimp. It's some of the best tasting shrimp you've ever had. And I sit there and one day one of my boys were saying, well, I'm only going to get the 20 piece. No, you're going to get the 30 piece. And tomorrow what you don't eat is going to be lunch. The reality is that we eat all this shrimp and yet tomorrow there's plenty more. How is that possible? Let's go on. Let's go to the next slide. And notice that then we come to the sixth day. And this is the most amazing day of all. And God created all the land mammals and man. Notice again what we see on this one in verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and his cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I'm going to share something with you today that many of us never even understood, and it only came into full view once we had DNA. Now, I want you all to see this. First of all, you have all of these creatures. And can you imagine God in one moment speaking, lion, gorilla, this. I mean, everywhere that God spoke, these creatures came into existence. And if you don't think God doesn't have a sense of humor, go look at the platypus. God has a sense of humor. And I mean, lays eggs, but it's a mammal. It's got a duck's bill, but it's not a duck. It's full of fur, but it crawls underground. It's the strangest creature you've ever seen. And yet, God has a sense of humor. The reality is that, and I look at it this way, every creature that God created was now on a beautiful, oxygenated world. And yet, God made all of these creatures and everything for Adam. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we see this, where God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And God calls, one of the things that we see, and God, in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Now, I don't know if he gave them names or if he just called their breed. I don't know what we have there. But the reality is that those animals were made for us. Now, here's what's funny. If I go over to Greg's, he's got a couple of dogs. Man, as soon as they see me, especially Dort, she's just all over me, and she just can't wait to see me. And Harley, you know, she's a very special dog, and she wants me to make sure that I pay attention to her. If I go over to Dennis's, he's got a Labradoodle, God forgive, and that dog will come down and attack you like nobody's business, and he thinks he's a lap dog, a 900-pound lap dog. But, I mean, this creature will come running at you because he wants your attention, and he's the most playful, precious pup you've ever seen. Do you realize that God gave those animals for you? He gave the animals for us to enjoy. Now, there's one other thing. God did not make us at the long train of animals, but he made us ever so special. And in verse 26, here's what's interesting. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. So, one of the things that we do is we name our children. Now, my dad saw fit to name me Charles Michael. I'm named after Dad. But more than anything, I have the last name of Prater, as does my brother Greg and brother Dennis, and we've passed it on to our wives, and we've passed it on to our grandchildren. You guys are Praters. Wouldn't you think that God would also imprint the name of God on you? And what if I told you it's there? And we just discovered it within the last 20 years. I had to do some special research on this. And in fact, one of the first guys, I'll make sure I have this right, one of the first guys that made mention that he had looked at it was a guy by the name of Greg Braden. And he said, the code is, God is in the body, in the DNA. It's written, God is in the body, God is in the body. But it was Jewish scientists that saw this. The DNA code, 10565. You want to write this down. 10565. And it is repeated in the DNA scale over and over and over again. 10565. In the Hebrew, 10, by the way, just so that you know this, again, I don't want to get too much of a hurry. If you take each one of these and convert them back to a letter, you will see the value of that letter that is there. The number 10 is equivalent to the word Yud, which we get the letter Y from. Okay? The letter Y from. The letter, or the number 5, goes to Hav, or Hay, some will actually call it. Hay or Hav. And it's known by the letter H. The next one is Vav, which is the number 6, which is V-A-V. And hey or ha or hav at the very end. 10565. Put those letters together and you have YHWH. Remember, in the Hebrew, you don't have vowels. That is the same letters for Yahweh. How many of you knew that? That is imprinted in your DNA. 10565. Go look it up. If you don't, please don't believe me. I told a Jehovah Witness kid one time come up to me and I said, I could tell you things, but you wouldn't believe me anyway. I said, you're going to believe whatever you're being taught. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to go research it yourself. Prove me wrong. See if those Hebrew scientists were wrong when they saw that 10565 equates to Yahweh. Because here's the thing, folks. God said, let us make man in our image. Do you realize we have proof that we are made in the image of God all the way down to our DNA? Now, how cool is that? You go up to somebody, and here's what the thing is. And it kind of reminds me. I want to show this to you. And I never understood that until I started researching this. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Once again, when we take a look at this, we find that Paul is on Mars Hill. And as he goes up on Mars Hill, he makes this statement to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And one of the things that he said to them was this. He goes, you know, I've looked at all your statues, I've looked at all your idols, and I want to declare unto you now, ye Athenians, the one that you call the unknown God. Notice what he says, going down to verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temple made with hands. What was the premise that Paul started with? Creation. What is the most confounding part of our world today? They don't understand creation. And so they're creating an evolutionary religion. But look what else he says. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all unto all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood. I don't care if you're American Indian. I don't care if you're Chinese. I don't care if you're African American. If you're European or wherever it is, you all have the same blood. Human blood. If they were to put pig blood or anything else in your body, it will kill you. You must have human blood. Why? Because God gave you that blood. When he formed man out of the dust of the ground, he made man after himself. Look what it says. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, and happily they may find him, or feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and we move, and we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. You know the argument I used to have? No, we're Adam's offspring. But you did not come into existence without God's favor. You live because of God's favor. Not only that, if you're saved here this morning, you're saved because of God's good favor. Isn't it great? When Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't die for the entire world. Don't mess up on that. He died for me. And he died for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He died for you. You can look in the mirror and say, I'm special. Not, I'm special. I'm special. Look what it says. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. You know what I can go up to people and say? Do you know at the very core of who you are is the imprint of God upon you? And we are made in his image. Come on now, let that sink in. We are made in the image of God. Now, I have gray hair now. I used to not have gray hair. I found a picture where I had brown hair. I didn't know that guy. But think about what's happened. We are made in the distinct image of God. And not only that, back in Genesis it says this, in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The Bible teaches that when they were brought back together, they were one flesh. The beauty of the marriage that we just had, when Ethan and Haley were standing in front and we joined them together, I thought, they're now one. They're unified back. And here's the beauty of it. And the earthly marriage is what's going to happen in the time to come. Do you realize that the ones that have been chosen to be in the bride are going to be chosen and brought in and revealed to the rest of the earth? Here is the bride of Christ. It gets so much better. And we're just barely scratching the surface. If that doesn't excite you, there's something wrong with your excitement button. And notice again, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. The last slide says this. Okay? God rested. You know, today, we worship the Lord our God in the peaceful confinements of this place. Isn't that wonderful? Last week, we rested in the Lord around the Thanksgiving feast. And every Sunday that we come in, we can rest in the Lord. Rest assured, rest with confidence, rest also knowing that when we pray, He's going to hear us. And He does. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to take the time to show you the Word of God and to reveal unto you what the Bible says about Jesus. So today, if you'd like to know more, just let me know. I would love to take that time with you. Father, again, thank you for this morning and the message that you've allowed us to deliver. May it be truly from you and be a blessing unto you this day. So guide and lead us now. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Randy, hobble on.